Well, perhaps there is no better verse in the Gospels to describe why Jesus came than Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, which we heard read a moment ago, page 1053 in the Bibles. Luke 19 and verse 10, it's a get your highlighter pen out verse, isn't it? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost, or came to seek and save the lost. That's Jesus' mission. To seek out and to save the lost. Now, Jane and I are quite partial to a gripping TV drama. Silent Witness was on during a time when we were moving, and so we didn't really get to watch it. We're catching up at the moment, and Jane's having nightmares. But Spooks 24, we love those. The Night Manager, that was brilliant. Bodyguard. More recently, Bloodlands and Vigil, the one on the submarine that had an advert about every 5 minutes on BBC. But do you remember Lost? Do you remember that? Did you watch Lost, anybody? Hands up if you watched Lost. A few hands, yeah. Channel 4 drama. From a few years ago, about 2005, it lasted 6 seasons. And it centers on a group of people marooned on a desert island after a plane crash. Some of the people knew each other as they were traveling together, but most are strangers to one another. And the series follows their relationships and their adventures as they find a way of sustaining life on the island and then trying to escape. I lasted 1 season. Because I thought it was going to be like Tom Hanks and his volleyball in Castaway. It just got really weird, didn't it? If you saw Lost, it was completely lost on me. Did anyone last 6 seasons? Who had your hands up? Oh my goodness, why didn't you give up halfway? There are so many better things to watch. Anyway, well done. It did go downhill, I've just heard from my right over here. Nevertheless, millions of people in the UK and around the world, they got to see Lost. And, well, did they ever get off the island?
I won't spoil it for you.
I'm not going to watch it. No, they didn't. Right, fine. They were indeed lost. But they were only lost in one sense of the word, because to be lost and know that you're lost is a perilous state to be in, but it's not a patch on being lost and unaware of it. It's the child that wanders off in the supermarket, blissfully unaware that mum turned right at the, I was going to say baked beans, but now I've got to say Ovaltine, haven't I? It's your daughter allowed into Oxford on the bus for the first time with a friend, time to go home, and they get on S9 instead of S8. Dad's at home looking worriedly at his phone, and his daughter ends up in Wantage. Could be worse, I suppose. It's the perfectly sensible middle-class person who's got used to living their life blissfully unaware of God and the consequences of their actions before him. To be lost and to be unaware of it is a very perilous state to be in. Now, in Luke's Gospel, which we read a little bit of a moment ago, the sinner is often described as lost. I guess the most famous lost sinner in Luke's Gospel is the prodigal son of Luke chapter 15, the lost son. And he is much like Zacchaeus, whom we met just a moment ago in chapter 19. Both are lost, and for a while at least, they are unaware of it, each of them. But both come to their senses in different ways and are transformed when they encounter the grace and mercy of God. They go from the perilous, lonely state of alienation from God and disconnection from their kinsfolk to one of acceptance, forgiveness, and full rights as children of God, reconnection and reconciliation in their earthbound and their heavenbound relationships. That's what the gospel does. And that's what an encounter with Christ does. Lost, found. Now, I guess many of us will be familiar with the story of Zacchaeus, the small man who climbed a tree to see Jesus. You probably first heard about it in, I don't know, school assembly or Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school, that is. But often that's where it stays, this story, wrapped up in kind of wistful childhood melodrama. Bible passages like this must not merely be consigned to Sunday school. All of God's word is relevant to all of our lives, whatever the story, whatever the stage of life we might be at. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that the most familiar Bible stories are the ones that I'm most likely to often miss the point about. Or there's a point in there which I've never really seen because I've been caught up with the melodrama of the way it's presented. And I fear that may be the case here with Luke chapter 19, 1 to 10. I fear that the focus of teaching on this in this Bible story is too much centered on the small guy who climbed the tree and not enough on the man who found him and saved him. You see, it's much more about Jesus, really, isn't it? Who seeks out and saves the lost than about Zacchaeus who climbed the tree. The initiative is all with Jesus. The drama is in Jesus, a Savior who seeks out and saves lost people. And so two very simple pegs to hang what God is teaching us here in this passage. Two pegs: Jesus saves the lost, and the lost must want to be found. So let's think about the first one then. Jesus saves the lost. Jesus takes the initiative in the story of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was lost. He really was. We're not told if Zacchaeus was aware of the fact that he was lost. I doubt that he really knew the extent of his alienation from God. But it's clear from his reaction later in the story that he knew how much he was disconnected from his people, the people he'd been cheating for many, many years. Yes, he wanted to see who Jesus was, verse 3 of our reading. But that's all Luke tells us. He wanted to see Jesus. We don't really know his motive for running and climbing, or not his full motive anyway. Was it genuine, heartfelt inquiry, or just casual interest? I guess it might have been a little bit of the former, genuine, heartfelt inquiry, because it does seem that his efforts to see Jesus stood out for Luke. That's why he recorded the story. It's an unusual thing that Zacchaeus did. Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers to record this story. For Zacchaeus had two obstacles to get over to see Jesus: a large crowd and his lack of height. Neither would have been a problem without the other. And so poor, vertically challenged Zacchaeus runs ahead and climbs a tree to see better. You've all got a mental picture of it. You probably have since you were very small. But I don't think we should make a huge deal about that, because Luke, our gospel writer, doesn't. He merely describes it. There's nothing virtuous about tree climbing, even if you're small. And plenty of people in the Gospels are intrigued by Jesus, but by no means all end up following him. I mean, just think of the rich young ruler, just a few verses before our reading today. He goes away sad. After all, a crowd has gathered as Jesus passes through Jericho. And you know what it's like when a crowd gathers? We all peer in, don't we, to see who or what has grabbed everyone's attention. So Zacchaeus didn't deserve Jesus just because he climbed a tree. No, perhaps school assembly has caused us to focus too much on Zacchaeus in the story and not enough on Jesus, the one who picks out the tax collector, the sinner, from the crowd. The initiative is all with Jesus. In fact, we're not really told much about Zacchaeus apart from his lack of height. All that we're told really about him is that he was a rich tax-collecting cheat. Verse 2. And it's that makes the story so striking, not just because he was a bit of a small guy. Jesus sought out and saved a rich tax-collecting sinner who happened to be a bit tiny. The initiative is with Jesus. It's the initiative of grace. Now, we know from Luke's gospel already that tax collectors were hated. In chapter 5, Jesus is criticized by the religious authorities for eating with tax collectors and sinners. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, he replies. And a tax collector would have been a Jewish person who worked for the opposition, the Roman occupying forces. And so they were considered traitors by their own people because they worked for the enemy. And Zacchaeus was even worse than that because he was a rich one to boot. And it's clear later that he didn't earn his riches, he stole them. So he was a crook, wasn't he, Zacchaeus? So people hated this guy, especially this particular one who extorted money so readily. So everyone in Jericho, to everyone, Zacchaeus was a sinner. Zacchaeus was not a down and out. He was an up and out. A filthy crook, a crook who is lost. The one who climbed a tree because he couldn't see. But Jesus stops, though. Jesus stops when he sees this filthy crook, the crook who is lost. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Initiative, all with Jesus. I must stay at your house. That smug, rich scoundrel who takes our money and gives it to the Romans. Him, you're going to stay at his house? Jesus stops and picks him out of the crowd. And all who saw it began to grumble, we're told. In another version, another translation of verse 7, he is gone to be the guest of a sinner, we're told. Perhaps you remember the former Conservative Member of Parliament, Jonathan Aitken. He was MP for Thanet East for a number of years, and he served in John Major's government. He was born to an aristocratic family, went to Eton and Oxford. He was a member of the prestigious Hurlingham Club. He became Chief Secretary of the Treasury in 1994, a cabinet position, but he resigned in 1995 to defend himself against accusations that while serving as a minister, he violated ministerial rules by allowing an Arab businessman to pay for his stay at the Paris Ritz. And there were further allegations of sleaze and corruption. By all accounts, Aitken was a crook. He claimed that his wife had paid for the room. It was a lie. And supposedly he tried to get his own daughter to lie under oath for him. He continued to claim that he was innocent. But while he was unable to cover the cost of his legal trial, his wife then left him. He lost his seat in 1997. In 1999, he was convicted of perjury and perverting the course of justice. He went to prison for 7 months. There he is, standing outside a few years later. Private Eye magazine still claim that he owes them £13,000. But in prison, Christ saved Jonathan Aitken. The lost was found. And yes, he's now ordained, as you can see. He began to read the Bible again in prison. He found great solace in the Psalms. When asked about what happened to him in prison, he said this: remorse, repentance, adversity, brokenness, pain. They were a sort of crucible in which God spoke to me. I listened and started to form a relationship which became of fundamental life-changing importance. It's very difficult to pinpoint any one moment. It was much more a journey of stumbles and falls. People sometimes say to me, "Oh, wonderful, you're a born-again Christian." And I say, "Yes, but I'm very conscious I'm a failed-again Christian too. Jesus saves the lost. And without Christ, Zacchaeus and Jonathan Aitken and many others, all of us, would be lost. And so Jesus walks through the crowd, back to Jesus then, and he stops at the tree. He was only passing through, Luke tells us at the beginning of our reading, but now he speaks to the sinner up the tree and not to all the righteous people in the crowd. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus, who soon after this would take his place of the sinner up the tree. You see, Zacchaeus climbed willingly into a tree. So soon will Jesus climb willingly into a tree or be nailed to it to bear the punishment for sin for his people. He became sin for us that we might share in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, my favorite verse in the Bible. Jesus saves the lost. But the lost must receive Jesus. we must want to be found. And that's the second peg I want us to hang the teaching of this well-known story on this morning. We, the lost, must want to be found. You see, it's no good just staying up the tree, merely looking down at him, just thinking about it. He wants to come in and meet with Zacchaeus the sinner in his home personally, doesn't he? Perhaps he has, or is seeking you in a similar way today. Was Zacchaeus showing his willingness, his desire to be found, to be saved by climbing the tree? Well, maybe he was. But undoubtedly, he showed his desperation to be found by scurrying down from the tree and doing what he did next, which was welcoming Jesus gladly. You see, to all the other rabbis at the time, Zacchaeus would have been a picture of how far a person could fall. Wicked, deceitful, treacherous, and rich to boot. How infuriating Zacchaeus must have been to everyone else in that city, apart from in the eyes of one rabbi. In tiny Zac, Jesus saw the door of repentance just ajar in the heart of this filthy crook up the tree. I wonder if Jesus is calling to us in his word in the same way today. That we, the lost, must receive him gladly also. Or remember that day when we did for the first time. You know, maybe you did that ages ago, you know, back when you were little. Well, the call doesn't change if you're hearing it for the thousandth time again today. Receive him again. Welcome him again. Have him round for dinner at your place again. Be thrilled that he is there again with you in your heart. Maybe it's time to have him round for the first time, properly. To receive his grace, his love, his forgiveness, his peace, his power to change. Don't let him pass by on the road again. He stopped at your tree and he's asking you to come down. Others may grumble that Jesus would be so gracious to be interested in you and me, sinful as we are. They might grumble, and they still scoff at Jonathan Aitken today, the serial liar he's been called. Could Jesus truly have accepted him of all people? Because redemption must be earned. That's what the world says, doesn't it? No, you'll never do it. Our gracious God says in return to that, you'll never earn it. You cannot earn it. I've earned it for you. If you try and earn it, you're just swapping one form of slavery for another. I've earned it for you, says Jesus. Here you go. It's yours. Have it. Receive it. Receive me gladly, he says. It's striking throughout Luke's gospel in particular, but it's in the others as well. In Luke's gospel, rejoicing always accompanies Jesus' saving work. You go through. See what the people that Jesus saves in Luke's gospel. Luke records saving. Rejoicing follows each one. The shepherds rejoice when they see the baby Jesus. The woman rejoices when she finds her lost coin. Levi, another tax collector, throws a great banquet because Jesus had called him. And so should we rejoice when we see Christ at work in our lives and in the lives of others. When we hear of Jesus' saving work today, here in this country, next door, around the world, wherever it might be. Zacchaeus receives Jesus gladly because the Savior of the world's come for tea at his house. Isn't that great? As this encounter with the Savior of the world leaves Zacchaeus changed forever. This once filthy, rich crook, he then becomes the epitome of generosity, doesn't he? The crowd is busy grumbling while Zacchaeus is getting out his checkbook and writing checks. They still have them in those days. It is said that the last part of a person to be converted is their pocket. Or their wallet on their iPhone or whatever it might be. Well, for Zacchaeus, it was the first part of him that was converted. If I have cheated anyone out of anything, verse 8. If, and I certainly have, is the sense of the phrase, I will pay back four times the amount. Four times the amount. You see, his repentance for his sin is marked out by generous giving. More than was required of him. This is a completely new start, isn't it, for Zacchaeus? A total turnaround. It's changed. He has changed forever. You see, it seems that saved people are generous people. They go together. They are the one and the same. Jesus had picked the worst of sinners out of the crowd and lined himself up with Zacchaeus. Now the worst of sinners lines himself up with Jesus and takes on his ways and his values. The first part of him that's converted is his wallet. Maybe he showed it by climbing up the tree, but I think it's his remarkable generosity that shows that Zacchaeus wanted to be found, desperately wanted to be. Zacchaeus the lost received Jesus and is changed forever. As Zacchaeus repented and wrote out his checks and paid his debts, Jesus then gives him the first down payment of the riches of heaven. Verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because this man too, and the sense is there, even this man, even this sinner, is a son of Abraham. You see, no tax-collecting traitor would ever have been seen as a son of Abraham by the Jews. You see, that at the time, that was the cultural badge of being in. Being a son of Abraham, being a person of the covenant, that was the cultural badge of being in Jesus' day, to have kept the terms of the old covenant. But he forfeited all that kudos long ago, didn't he, Zacchaeus? But now, by repentance and faith, he's been given it back in spades by Jesus. Full rights as a child of God. See, I think often we can feel that when we become a Christian, or we hear someone becoming a Christian, they kind of enter the second 11. You know, they kind of just about get on the bench. No, not a bit of it. They're straight into the first 11 with Jonathan Aitken and all the other sinners who receive Jesus. That's where we go when we come to Christ, you and me both. If we too have climbed down out of our grumpy tree and welcomed Jesus, well then you're in the first 11, and one day you will have the full riches of the kingdom of God, of which you've got the first down payment already. You see, in the world's eyes, this tiny, treacherous Zac, you know, he just got poorer repaying his debts. Zac knew that he just gained all the riches of heaven. What a lovely story. It's the gospel in microcosm, isn't it? Rejoicing because the lost has now been found in Christ. Suddenly, you know, this story, which starts off with Jesus just passing through on the way to Jerusalem, that's where he was going, but he stops, has a word with a scumbag in a tree, ends up round his place for shepherd's pie, and then salvation. As salvation pops into his house, it then blazes out to one and all across the city, all in a day's work for the chief shepherd, because this is what Jesus does. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Let's pray. My richest gain I count as loss. And so, Lord Jesus, we welcome you gladly today. We want to be found. We want to line ourselves up with you again. Of all the saviors that we might otherwise cling to and live by, only you are worthy, because only you truly seek out and save the lost. And so we glory in you again today. Amen.